Part 2, The Attack Against Me. Lord, today the deceiver of the whole world, the one with the domain of darkness, who disguises himself as an angel of light and seeks prey like a roaring lion, wants to come against me through lies that manifest in feelings and or thoughts of overwhelm, despair, horror, pride, confusion, doubt, impatience, lust, irritability, self-condemnation, fear, distraction, self-focus, self-defense, self-exaltation, anger, weakness, exhaustion, anxiety, flesh dependence, sadness, discouragement, or other such means of attack. Lord, today, the deceiver of the whole world. There are several names for Satan given in the scriptures. This one is based on one in Revelation, Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and the Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He's a deceiver. That's what he does. Some he deceives by convincing them there is no spirit realm and they should completely ignore him. Others he deceives with promises of power or pleasure. Some he deceives by convincing them they should focus on their own sin only and never try to understand the evil at work in the world. Others he deceives with the illusion that he is overwhelming the world with his darkness, specifically our own cultures, which can draw us to despair or fear. But he is real, and he is at work. And the power and pleasure will turn to dust, and it is imperative that God's people understand the battle taking place in the spirit realm and in the world around them. And he is ultimately a defeated foe. We can cast aside his lies and walk in truth. The one with the domain of darkness. Colossians 1:12-13. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us worthy to participate in the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power domain of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The domain of darkness is ruled by the Prince of Darkness. His workers work their works in darkness rather than in light, because their deeds are evil. John 3:19. But you, O child of God, you are not in the domain of darkness. From it you have been rescued forever. You are the child of your rescuer, the King of kings and Lord of lords, along with every other one who has been rescued by the great rescuer. You are in the light, in the kingdom of his dear Son. Even though we're now in the kingdom of the dear Son of God, though, the ruler of the domain of darkness continues to try to work his evil against those who follow their shepherd. It is imperative for us to be on guard against him. Who disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For these false apostles are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The deep truths of this passage of Scripture are worth meditating on, even though I doubt they would make it into many devotional books. Paul couldn't have been more straightforward. Here he describes the false apostles that look very real and true and seem to be all about the glory of God and the gospel and righteousness, but they have transformed themselves, instead of being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, into something they are not, all the while still in actuality being the ministers of Satan. Evil walks in our churches unrecognized by many. Some of us have had firsthand experience with such people. Even Satan himself, the adversary of our souls and of Christ's kingdom, transforms himself into an angel of light. What does that look like? Well, it can look many different ways, but one thing is for sure. It does not look like evil. Christians desperately need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to have the discernment we need, to look beyond the impressive presentation, and to be willing to see, to hear, and to perceive the words and the works behind it. This is where the battle takes place. And seeks prey like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8, be temperate and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. On the one hand, the adversary will attract his prey like an angel of light, as the previous section describes. He can look really, really good, attractive and beautiful, even to those who love God, full of gracious words, full of talk about the glorious gospel and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, even at the same time, this adversary will seek out prey and try to devour them like a roaring lion, tearing them apart and spitting out the bones. His self-appointed mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. This enemy of our souls finds willing human hands to assist in this evil work, even those who transform themselves as apostles of Christ and ministers of righteousness. It is a very real and very intense battle we're in, whether or not we want to acknowledge it. By the grace of God, He can open our spiritual eyes to the truth and give us alertness in prayer to the workings of the enemy in our churches. We can stand strong in prayer in the righteousness of that other lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Wants to come against me. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the lords of this age, rulers of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in the heavens. In Ephesians 6:10 and 11, Paul told the believers to stand firm in Christ and put on the armor of God. Now he tells the reason. It isn't actually people who are our primary enemies, even though those Christian people who speak good words but whose lives speak something else are the most obvious evidences of the working of the adversary. They are not our primary foe. Rather, the primary wrestling match takes place in the spiritual realm. And yes, even in our own souls against the forces of evil, the forces coming against us from that domain of darkness consist of various spiritual authorities and powers, rulers of this darkness. We're told in the scriptures that the battle is real. The fact that this battle is very little discussed in many evangelical circles doesn't for a moment diminish how real it is. Quote, the Christian who knows little or nothing of a contest with spiritual foes is manifestly under the heel of his enemy, dwelling in an atmosphere of unreality and deception. That's from Gordon Watt, Effectual Fervent Prayer, Great Commission, 1981, page 21. We ignore this battle to our peril and to the peril of the desperate souls around us. Through lies. Here is the crux of the battle, the primary tactic of the enemy. Jesus said to the Pharisees, John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father ye desire to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve through his craftiness, so your senses should be corrupted, and ye should fall from the simplicity that is in the Christ. In the lives of the children of God who have trusted in Jesus Christ, the only tool Satan has to use against them is lies. His lies can sound extremely convincing, but they're not true. This is the linchpin certainty to the battle in your own heart and mind. You know the story about how circus trainers will train an elephant to stay put with just a small rope around the leg? They do it by starting the elephant with chains when he's young. By the time he's grown, he's so used to having those chains around his leg that a little rope will do the trick. He'll have no idea he could really get away. Satan does the same thing as the master of illusion. You have old thought patterns, old habits, old beliefs, and he wants to make you think you're still tied to them. But you're not. In Christ, you are free from those. When you truly see that truth, you'll see that you don't have to obey your old master. You only have to see that Jesus Christ has rescued you and the devil no longer has power over you. You can claim your true freedom in Christ and live according to that freedom. You know evil people can come against you, of course, and there are those who have given themselves over to the adversary and have allowed him further access. This was the case for the Pharisees, as Jesus described in John 8:44, who actively worked to accomplish the desires of the evil one to further the kingdom of darkness, even while they pretended to be ministers of righteousness. You may have had personal experience with those who speak lies that seem to come out of the deepest places of their character. But as 2 Corinthians 11:3 indicates, even the children of the kingdom of God can also unwittingly fall prey to the lies of the enemy. Smoke and mirrors, deceit and trickery, hypnosis and distraction. In the heart of each individual child of God who has come to him through Jesus Christ, we can rest assured that the only weapon Satan has to harm our souls is lies. Some have taught that as soon as we learn about a weapon of Satan, we should simply recite with fervor Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." This is a prime example of taking a scripture out of context in order to use positive thinking to try to accomplish a goal. Instead, the wisdom of Christ tells us to infuse our hearts and minds with the truth of Jesus Christ and his great salvation. In this way alone will Satan's lies fall as paper arrows against the shield of faith that covers our hearts. It is this way, as we have the mind of Christ, that the enemy's weapons of lies against us will not prosper. That manifest in feelings and or thoughts of overwhelm, despair, horror, pride, confusion, doubt, impatience, lust, irritability, self-condemnation, fear, distraction, self-focus, self-defense, self-exaltation, anger, weakness, exhaustion, anxiety, flesh dependence, sadness, discouragement, or other such means of attack. I've noticed that the attacks against me almost always manifest first as emotions. So often we're told to ignore our feelings, but that isn't healthy and isn't even biblical. Far from it. Not to be ignored, they are extremely important indicators of the state of my soul. For me, some of the most common troubling emotions I experience are anxiety and overwhelm. Usually there are no words associated with these emotions, they're simply feelings, sometimes churning in my stomach. The feelings and thoughts given in this section are simply my own personal list, developed over several years as I observed the way the enemy attacked my mind and heart. As you ask the Lord to show you your own heart, you'll come up with a different list. For example, irritability is sometimes one of my struggles, but you may never struggle with it. Loneliness or a sense of abandonment, on the other hand, isn't something I struggle with, but I know many people who do. Notice that this list consists of definite sins, pride, impatience, etc., as well as clear nonsense, overwhelm, sadness, etc. I purposely didn't distinguish them, but simply wrote them down as they came to me. At this point, I simply wanted to be aware of how the enemy attacks, whether it was through temptation to sin or by simply a strong emotion that could derail me. When the feelings come, I have to stop and pray and think, "Lord, what am I feeling and what's the basis for it?" Sometimes the feeling might mean I need to take action in this physical realm. For example, one who lives in an unsafe home because of abuse of any kind might realize, "I feel anxious because my life and my children's lives have been threatened." But often it's spiritual action that's called for, at least at first. When it's a battle in the spiritual realm, like a matter of resisting temptation or trusting God about a situation that he has assured me is in his hands, or staying stable and strong in the midst of a fight with evil, this is when prayer armor is most appropriate. When I reach this part of the prayer, I ask the Lord to expose my heart to me. I'll then read through the list, the ways I know the enemy commonly attacks me, and I mentally circle the ones that resonate. Yes, that one, definitely that one. Sometimes in one prayer I might circle just a couple of the enemy's devices. Sometimes I might circle as many as 10. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2:11, "Lest Satan should deceive us, for we do not ignore his devices." I want to be fully aware of the designs, devices, and tricks Satan uses in my own life and in the lives of others. 1 Corinthians 14:13 says, "For God is not the God of disorder or confusion, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints." This is a scripture I use especially when I'm being attacked by confusion and my thoughts are jumbled muddle. The mind and heart of a Christian can be filled with confusion for a variety of reasons, not the least of which is years and years of spiritual abuse from a cult-like background. Sometimes even spiritual abuse that facilitated sexual or domestic abuse. In situations like this, getting help to untangle the confusion through a wise friend or counselor or prayer minister can be essential. The enemy has clouded the thinking long term, and the light of Christ will shine in bit by bit as we continue to look to him. But in situations in which the thoughts were clear but have become muddled, we can consider the possibility of an attack that can be faced with prayer armor. When we think of distractions, it seems that we often think of things like social media and entertainment. But for me and for others I know, even researching into the wormhole of evil can sometimes become a distraction from what the Lord has called me to, and a way I seek to guard my heart. As you spend time with the Lord and ask him to show you your own heart, you'll see ways that your list pertains very particularly and uniquely to you.